this truth of my head. It gets beyond all the headlines you read. Don't need lip service with a wink and a nod. You need a man on a mission from God. Well, not to worry, here's Bob Kenyon Live.
Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Enyart, the pastor of Denver Bible Church, and it's Friday.
It is Friday, Bob. My name's Doug, and I'm with him.
Doug McBurney. Good to have you here, Doug.
Glad to be here.
So we thought it'd be fun to do a Bible Q&A.
Right. We wanted to come up with some Bible questions, four or five. Yeah. You know.
So you made up a list of questions.
I got a list of questions. And
I hope they're fun, interesting.
Yeah, well, once I started going through the Bible, and now I know we've only got a half hour.
Right.
And so I come up with seven or eight questions, and I didn't even get past Genesis 21.
Okay. So, all right. Well, hopefully we'll have some answers. We'll see. So let's do it.
All right. Well, I want to start out with a question from very early in Genesis. Mm-hmm. Why did God put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the midst of the garden?
Oh.
He put it in the very center of the garden when it was the one tree they were supposed to not eat from.
Right. Why not put it in the corner somewhere behind a brick wall?
Right. Put it behind some other foliage.
Why not put it on Pluto?
Yeah.
So here's the tree that if you eat from it, you will die. So we're going to put it far away.
Right. But he put it in the midst of the garden.
Right. In the center of the garden. So they'd pass it all the time.
Yeah.
The reason God did that is because we have a healthy Father in heaven. An unhealthy man would perhaps see a woman and want to marry her or have her and put her in a house with no doors and no windows, nail them shut so she can't get out.
Yeah.
Now that's sick.
That's sick.
That's an unhealthy man.
Yeah.
God is not an unhealthy God. He created us. He wants to live in fellowship with us in a loving relationship, but he's not trapping us in. He put the door there right in the middle of the garden. If you want out, here's how if you want to disobey me, if you want to leave, this is how you do it. But don't, because the day you eat of it, you will die.
And they knew that there would be a separation from God if they disobeyed him.
Yeah.
And he put the temptation right there every day. It was
right there,
every day.
Exactly. And by the way, the name of the tree is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil.
Right.
The Bible tells us that the knowledge of good and evil is the law.
Right.
That's what the law is. So you're either righteous because God's righteousness is coming through you, or you're righteous because you're trying to follow a set of rules.
Hmm.
Now, which do you think could work?
Will
not work?
The rules are pretty tough.
You can't be righteous by keeping a set of rules. It doesn't work.
Yeah.
And so the Bible calls the law a ministry of death. The Ten Commandments in 2 Corinthians 3 are called a ministry of death and condemnation. And the day the law was given, thousands were killed.
That's right.
And Moses, the lawgiver, couldn't enter into the promised land. So the Bible says that the law kills, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is a symbol of the law, and it's a ministry of death. When you partake of it, you die. And that's what the Apostle Paul said about the law.
Wow.
Yeah, it's interesting.
And you know, the liberals think that we can get over all of our troubles through education. If we just give people the information they need, they'll avoid drugs and violence and gangs.
Yeah, right. Yeah. Just educate people and multiply laws.
Well, yeah, the more laws, the better. We have a law for everything, just about.
We have over a million laws if you look at all the laws in the country.
I'm sure.
And the Bible says, it describes the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and as it multiplied, laws multiply, people just become increasingly evil. God started out with one law, and they broke it. Then he gave them 10. Guess how many they broke?
Well, I think those are all broke.
All 10.
Yeah.
Then 300 and some of the Mosaic Law, they broke all. So the more laws God gave, the more evil mankind became. And that's what God said in the New Testament. The law was given so that sin would be exceedingly evil, so that men would know they need a Savior.
And so the bottom line, God put the tree in the midst of the garden so that the people would have a clear choice.
Right.
If they wanted to disobey, he wasn't going to enslave them.
No.
They weren't robots. They had a free choice.
Love. Yeah, love has to be freely given
because
or it can't be love.
Wow. All right, now let's move on a little bit in Genesis. And this is one I hear a lot from people, women especially.
Where did Cain get his wife?
No, no, we're not going to do that one.
Duh.
I specifically forbade that one from getting in.
Okay.
But why Did God curse Eve with pain in childbirth?
That's a good question. After Adam and Eve sinned.
After Adam and Eve sinned, God's, and I believe that the term he used was, I will greatly multiply
your conception. And in pain you shall give birth.
And in pain you shall give birth. This seems, I don't know, it just seems a little bit mean.
Yeah, it seems like sadistic.
Yeah, and against women in particular.
Right? And so here's what's going on. God's judgments were all merciful in Genesis 3. And this is what we could deduce. When God said, I will multiply your conception, he had already created Eve perfectly and said, be fruitful and multiply. So she's going to have a lot of kids.
There was the idea of reproduction and all that. That was already there.
Well, yeah, they were going to have a lot of kids.
Right.
Be fruitful and multiply. But then after, I will multiply your conception, and in pain you shall give birth.
Yeah.
So what does that mean? Well, it's common for a figure of speech to use the beginning of something to refer to the whole thing. So, like, how many titles have you written? Stephen King. How many titles?
How many titles? That means how many books have you written.
Yeah, it didn't mean he wrote 72 titles.
Right.
He wrote 72 books.
Yeah.
And so conception is used as a figure of speech for the entire pregnancy. The gestation of the baby. So when God said, I will multiply your conception, it meant he's going to lengthen the time that a woman is pregnant. Because before the fall, the earth was a paradise.
Right.
And there would be no disease, no genetic breakdown, no death.
Right.
So a little tiny baby, tiny little baby, would live. They would not die. But once sin came into the world, our environment became hostile, and little babies would die. So little six-month-old babies that would normally have been delivered if Adam and Eve didn't sin, now God multiplied the conception by half again in another 3 months, so 9 months, nine often being said to be the number of judgment. So now a woman is in labor for 9 months, and then when she gives birth, it's not a little tiny baby like a kangaroo.
No, it's not.
It's a whale of a baby.
Yeah, and there's pain.
Yeah, you got a 250-pound kangaroo giving birth to a four-ounce little thing.
The size of a peanut.
Little worm thing.
Yeah.
And you got a 98-pound little woman birth to a 10-pound monster.
Yeah.
So it was out of God's love and compassion, and he knew that women would be willing to sacrifice like that to give their children life. And so God, the judgment was given in a merciful way, and that, yeah, women would pay the price of Eve's sin, but it would be paid in a way to keep their babies alive.
Right, and merciful toward the children.
Right.
Merciful toward the children.
Right.
Wow.
So God multiplied your conception, and therefore, instead of 6 months, Shall she labor, sort of?
Yeah, yeah.
Right? Six is the number of man in the Bible. It would be nine.
Wow.
He multiplied her gestation period, and therefore, in pain, she gives birth.
Wow. Cool. All right. Well, that really clears up a lot.
That's a fun thing. So God is not a sadist.
Right. And, you know, the feminists hold that verse against God, you know, and they'll quote it quite often.
And even Christians think, boy, God is really mean. Well, that's a mean thing.
Yeah. But it was really just out of mercy for the children.
You know, and all these guys, I don't know, Doug, what you think about a childbirth. You know, we've got seven boys, and some guys say, oh, it's the most wonderful thing in the world to be there when the baby's being born. And I'm thinking, hey, man, it's a curse. It's terrible.
Well,
I'd rather be as far away as humanly possible, but I got to be there.
No, my wife and I have an agreement that the next baby, I will not be in the delivery room unless I have a medical degree by that point.
Now,
I will not be there.
Now, you and I are bad excuses for husbands. Because the kinder, gentler husbands think it's the most wonderful thing in the world, and okay, a second after the delivery, it's the most wonderful thing.
Yeah.
But the whole event is a curse.
It's and believe me, I went through it. The guy handed me the scissors.
Do you want to cut the cord?
I said, you're the professional. You finished the job here. Go ahead. I want it out of the room.
Now you got to get the stem cells from the umbilical cords and save them because there are these cryogenic banks that save them for your kids for future medical care. It's very important.
Yeah, the guy who lives across the street from me works for a company that does that.
Oh, I got to talk
to him.
Very
fascinating.
And I got to talk to him.
He stipulates that they only use umbilical stem cells.
Yeah.
Because he's a Christian. And so he wouldn't want to be involved.
Yeah, I got to talk to him.
He's neat. He's an Indian guy.
All right.
And really smart.
All right.
So the pain in childbirth, that clears it up. It was to be merciful and so that the children would live.
Right.
Great. All right. Now, Now, this kind of this tags right onto that. Mm-hmm. God also, after the fall, he said, I'm going to curse the ground for your sake.
For Adam's sake.
Yeah, and by the sweat of your brow shall you eat of it.
Because weeds and thorns will come up.
Right, and so,
what's with
so
that?
Adam's got to now become a farmer, which is hard, toiling work,
right.
just to feed his family and himself.
Yeah.
Now, that's a heavy-duty curse.
Yeah.
And he says he did it for Adam's sake.
Yeah, so what does that mean?
What's up with
Why
that?
Why did God curse the ground?
Yeah.
Because look at people who win the lottery. What percentage of them end up getting divorced?
Wow.
Or becoming drug addicts? Or people who become rock stars? How happy are they as a group? As a demographic group, are they really happy rock stars?
Well, I kind of doubt it.
The ones who are not high are dead.
Yes.
For the most part.
Right.
So anyway, God knows that because of sin, then men and women they'd fight, they'd break up, they'd hate one another, and they would simply break up and divorce because you win $1 million in the lottery, you don't need one another, and people get divorced.
Yeah.
Well, if you really do need one another, then you have the opportunity, even in the midst of a fight, to calm down and realize I can't just walk out the door because I need the mother of my children because it's hard to survive. So it's like glue that would help keep us together during the really tough times because we need one another. So that, you know, that idiot singer, I forget her name, people who need people.
Yes, Barbara Streisand.
Oh, yeah. The people who need people are the luckiest people in the world. She couldn't even quite get that right, but there's some truth in there.
And I'm not sure that she wrote the lyric, but she sang it quite well.
But that's the closest thing to something accurate she's ever said. So needing one another is important to help us get over our petty selfishness.
Right.
Because otherwise, you win $4 million, your first fight, that's it, I'm out of here.
Right, and if all Adam had to do was throw the seeds out and they just grew and blossomed and he had a million-fold return, well, you know, maybe he...
You don't need one another, and you have kids, you don't need your wife to help you raise your children because the earth gives of its produce for you. But now you have to struggle just to survive, so we need one another, and that need helps us to overcome the sin that's now become ingrained in us.
So the curse of the ground was really a practical device that God had to implement.
To keep marriages together.
To keep people together.
And so hence, prosperity does tend to lead to divorce.
Yeah.
There's that two-edged sword there.
Yeah, but now I was talking to a lady the other day and her fiancé.
Yeah.
And her fiancé would like to be rich, but right now he's just struggling. And he thinks, well, I don't want to get married because I'm just not financially. I said, look, man, if you ever want to make a lot of money, get a wife.
Right.
Get yourself a wife. I said, I didn't realize I needed a 4,000 square foot house until I got a wife.
Right.
Suddenly that realization came to me. And so I work a lot harder to try to make enough money to make my wife
happy. What percentage of successful businessmen are single guys? Pretty small percent.
Yeah, when you stop and think about it.
Like CEOs of major Fortune 500 companies. How about people who run major ministries?
Oh. Behind every successful man is woman.
Yeah.
Yeah, it really is true. It might sound like a cliche, but it's true.
It is true.
Wow, all right.
As a general
rule. Yeah, as a general rule, it's pretty solid stuff.
You want to be successful, get married.
Yeah, get married now. You're not going to be ready financially.
Right. A woman is the best business plan you'll ever have.
There you go. All right. So now I'm going to move on. Now, we're still in Genesis because I couldn't get through Genesis.
All right.
But now, before the flood,
yeah,
there was the incident with Cain and Abel.
Right.
And it seems to me that God specifically forbid the death penalty for Cain, who
he
was
did.
A murderer.
He did. He said, do not execute Cain.
Right. So he specifically forbid it. And now after the flood, Noah comes out of the ark. And one of the first things that the Lord tells him is that anyone who sheds man's blood, anyone who murders, by man shall his blood be shed.
Right.
So he didn't just suggest the death penalty, he commands the death penalty
And
now.
He repealed his earlier prohibition.
Right.
First God said, do not execute.
Yeah, absolutely.
And that lasted for over 1,600 years.
That's right.
And then, right after the flood, first thing God said, now you have to execute every murderer.
Yeah, you must execute. So is God schizophrenic? Is he learning and growing? What's the deal
Why
here?
Did God reverse his own
He reversed
command?
His own position.
Yeah, he did. And that's the thing. At Denver Bible Church, that's what we focus on. We focus on, first, learning the story of what happened, and then you could try to figure out, why did it happen? Because what percentage of Christians cannot put it in a single sentence that God first prohibited the death penalty and then mandated it?
Well, I think an awful lot of people aren't really aware of the events.
Right, the story. Right. We don't know even the stories of the Bible, really,
yeah.
Other than the few cliched stories like David and Goliath and all.
Yeah.
But so God prohibited the death penalty, then he mandated it. Okay, why would he do that? Well, he did it to show us first that evil people need the law. Evil people need the law.
Oh, now when he, now that I think back to the story, after he prohibited the death penalty, things pretty much got more and more wicked until...
Yeah. The whole world was filled with violence.
That's right.
Continuously.
That's right.
And so it was mass mayhem. And God showed us, because liberals still to this day say, if only we unshackle humanity from the confines of the church and the law and all the restraints, then human beings would reach their potential.
Yeah, at the libertarian position.
Yeah, so that it's the law that's evil.
Right.
And the law that makes us wicked toward one another.
Right.
And so God taught the first great history lesson that God gave to mankind over 1,600 years was that evil men need the law.
Hmm.
Evil men need the law because without any governmental authority, without the death penalty, each person became his own authority and the earth was filled with violence.
Right.
So after that first history lesson was completed, and what a painful lesson that was, then God immediately instituted the death penalty. And in at Denver Bible Church, we get on to into the first, second, third big history lessons that God taught mankind.
Yeah.
But okay.
So the death penalty was forbidden to teach us a lesson?
Yeah, that evil men need the law.
And then it was commanded because evil men need the law.
That's right.
And the death penalty works.
Yeah, that's right. The swift death penalty, swift and painful death penalty.
Right.
That's
right.
What God commanded.
Yeah.
He said, if you have it, you won't have a lot of murder.
Well, there was a video on CNN last night, United States Marines with bulldog tattoos. These are mean, tough guys.
Yeah.
Rock muscles. We're getting baptized. Oh. Outside of Fallujah.
Wow.
CNN showed it last night.
Wow.
And we watched the video. Here are these big, tough Marines on their knees crying, getting baptized. And my wife said,
praise the Lord.
The death penalty works.
Oh.
These are guys who might die in the morning.
Right. You know? You got a smart wife there.
Yeah. And she said,
the death penalty works.
Yeah.
Because they see it. Now, how did Fallujah get desecrated?
How did Fallujah get desecrated? Let's see. Was it when the tank blew that minaret up?
No, when somebody brought a Koran into the mosque.
Oh, yeah, that's right.
The whole city became polluted.
The whole city was...
So that's what God would... You know, the liberals think we've desecrated the mosque by sending missiles into it.
Right.
That actually is a slight improvement.
Yeah, that's the cleansing of the mosque.
Yeah.
All right, now...
Cleansing by fire.
Cleansing by fire.
Which works.
Which is the best kind. All right, now here's one that I hear a lot, and I struggled with. Canaan. Now, he was one of
Ham's kids.
Now, Ham being
Noah's
a son of
grandson,
Noah.
Right.
So this is shortly after the flood. Canaan, the Bible... Canaan was cursed, and the Bible says the reason he was cursed was because he looked
his
upon...
His father.
He saw his
father looked upon... Noah's nakedness.
Right, because
right. Noah had a son, Ham, had a son, grandson, Canaan.
That's it. So Canaan was cursed because Ham looked upon his father's nakedness.
Yeah, isn't that
so
a weird
Ham
story?
Sees his father naked, and his son
and Noah
ends up
curses
Canaan.
The grandkid.
Noah curses the grandkid.
What's with that?
What's up with that?
That's so bizarre. Not only that, then Canaan becomes the father of the Canaanites,
which are evil, wicked.
Yeah,
people.
All the Perizzites, Girgashites,
all
Jebusites,
came out of there.
Termites.
Yeah.
Right. So why would some guy seeing his drunk father naked lead to a third party, the grandson, being cursed,
yeah.
and the father of the arch nemesis of the Israelites.
So it seems like an arbitrary curse that turned out badly for the cursor.
Right. So here's, I think, here's what really happened. In the Bible, Moses wrote Genesis, right?
That's know that? Correct.
Yeah. And he wrote Exodus, Leviticus,
first five
Numbers,
books.
Deuteronomy. Right. And in those books, he uses a common Hebrew figure of speech. He says this, for example. He says, do not lie with your father's wife. It is your father's nakedness.
Oh.
Do not lie with your brother's wife. It is your brother's nakedness. Do not lie with your uncle's wife. Do not uncover your brother's
well,
your uncle's
nakedness.
Well, hold
on then. So that would indicate that Ham He didn't just see his drunken father naked.
No, that's a figure, a Hebrew figure of speech. It means he seduced his father's wife.
Oh.
He had relations with his mother. When Ham grew up before the flood, the earth was perverse, and he was perverse.
Right.
And so Noah, after the flood, says, wow, what's this? Grows on the vine, ferments, tastes interesting. And then he was drunk.
Yeah.
And his wife became vulnerable. She became uncovered in his tent. Oh. And so Ham went in, and just like millions did before the flood, he committed incest with his own mother and impregnated her.
Oh, wow.
And the product of that conception was Canaan. And so Noah sobered up, found out what had happened, and he cursed Canaan.
Wow.
And so Ham is the father of Canaan, that story says repeatedly. Not Noah, Ham.
Oh, wow.
So that's why the Canaanites are cursed. You have to be cursed when your grandmother is your mother, and your father is your uncle, and it's just all sick.
Wow.
So of course he was cursed. And a curse in the Bible is not arbitrary. It's just the natural consequence of disobeying God.
Right. There was already a genetic problem at that point.
Yeah.
And Canaan was now a product of a genetically inferior combination.
Well, yeah, genetically and spiritually and morally. And if you're born to a father who's an alcoholic, you're cursed.
That's right.
You're cursed. It doesn't matter. What if nobody says a curse be on you? It doesn't matter. You're cursed.
That's right.
You're cursed.
Because you're going to have a tendency to follow that path in your life.
And in the Bible, all the blessings and cursings, they're not mystical. It's when you obey God, you're blessed. And when you disobey him, you're cursed. Right. That's it. Christians make all kinds of weird mystical things out of this.
It's not mystical at all.
No.
All right. Well, that the old the Hebrew figure of speech.
Yeah.
Wow. All right. Now, a little further on, we know what happened at the Tower of Babel.
Yeah, Babel.
And but a little later on, it says that in Peleg's day.
Oh, Peleg.
In Peleg's day, the earth was divided.
Yes.
Yeah. Now,
that's such a neat verse.
What does that mean, the earth was divided? Does that
well,
mean?
Well, you know how if you put all the continents together, they seem to sort of fit?
Yeah, it looks like a puzzle that's been kind of spread apart.
Right. They call it Pangaea.
Right.
And that's sort of true, but not quite. If you want to get the real picture, I suggest a book that we happen to sell.
Oh, that's handy enough.
Convenient, right?
Yeah.
Called In the Beginning by Dr. Walt Brown, just a brilliant book on creation against evolution and Noah's flood and how the earth and the continents got to be the way they are, why the Pacific Ocean trenches are there, why the mountain ranges, the whole bit. It's so brilliant. And Dr. Walt Brown points out that after the flood, the continents had been raised up out of the water. And as they sunk into the crust of the earth, the water, the ocean level rose up a couple hundred feet.
Yeah.
And just 100 feet covers the land bridges between the continents.
Oh, I see.
So now you need a boat to get from North America to Asia.
Oh.
Or from South America to islands. And it's really startling, the land bridges that connect the continents. And you only change the water level by 100 feet or so, and the continents are now separated.
I always wondered why so many of the Native American Indians looked Asian.
Yeah.
They looked Asian.
Right. They came over
bridge. They look like Asian people who've been in the sun too long.
Right.
And you know, maybe that explains it.
Yeah.
I'm going to check that out. That book by Walt Brown's called In the Beginning.
In the Beginning. We sell that book at kgov.com. Or not only KGOV.com, but call us up, 800-8-NYART.
Right, and people could order the book and find out about the... So Walt Brown, Against Evolution, for Noah's Flood, for Young Earth Creation. Now, next question.
Yeah.
Okay, it appears that the Lord made two covenants with Abraham.
Mm-hmm.
He made one while Abraham was in a deep sleep. And then he made another with him while Abraham was wide awake.
Right.
So what's the deal with making two covenants? First of all, how can you make a covenant with a guy when he's in a deep sleep?
Yeah, that's right.
It's kind of to cut a deal with a guy.
Yeah. Genesis 15 is the covenant of grace, and Genesis 17 is the covenant of circumcision, which is also the works of the flesh and the law.
The law.
Right. And circumcision is the covenant upon which the Mosaic law was based.
Uh-huh.
And so in Genesis 15, God said, okay, Abraham, get these animals and cut them in half. And that's where we get the idea of cut a deal from.
Oh, yeah. I just said that.
Yeah.
It's hard to cut a deal with a guy who's asleep.
Yeah, because in the ancient world, they would take an animal, cut it in half, separate the pieces, and the two parties to an agreement would walk through the pieces, and it would become a serious blood covenant.
Oh, wow.
So they agreed, I'm going to sell you this land and these wells, and so let's cut a covenant, separate the animals, and when the two of us pass through the pieces together.
Oh, wow.
And so they're both obligated by the terms of the agreement. Well, in Genesis 15, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Right. So what did he have to do? He didn't have to do anything. He only believed.
Yeah, he believed.
It was justification by faith alone. And so to solidify the covenant, God put Abraham into a deep sleep. We read in that chapter, he put him into a deep sleep. When the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and then God passed through the pieces alone.
Alone.
Signifying that all the obligation of the covenant of grace was upon God. Hmm. Because Abraham believed, therefore God took the onus upon himself to justify Abraham, apart from any works of the flesh. But that's only one of the two covenants in the Bible. There's another covenant.
Right.
There's another covenant of law.
Oh, definitely.
You know, in Genesis 4, Paul says there are two covenants, and Abraham's two sons, Isaac and Ishmael, are symbols of the two covenants.
Right.
And Ishmael was the son of bondage and the son of the flesh, and he's a symbol of Mount Sinai, the Ten Commandments, the Mosaic Law, and the covenant of circumcision of the flesh. Circumcision is cutting off of the flesh.
Right.
And the other son, Isaac, is the son of promise. He's the symbol of the covenant of grace. So after God put Abraham in a deep sleep in Genesis 15 and entered into the covenant of grace with him, then two chapters later, God wanted Abraham to be the father of both groups, of those of us in the body of Christ and of those in Israel under circumcision and the Mosaic law.
Right.
So then God gave to Abraham the covenant of circumcision,
right,
the cutting off of the flesh. So those are two covenants.
And you can bet Abram was wide awake for that one.
Yeah, that's right.
The circumcision and all that.
Yeah, he was in deep sleep for grace and wide awake at 99 years of age when he was circumcised.
Man, am I glad we're under grace.
That's right.
I tell you what.
Yeah, and the covenant of circumcision, the whole deal of cutting off the flesh, that's what happens with the law. The Mosaic law is the cutting off of the flesh.
That's right.
And it's a part of the covenant of circumcision. And Paul points out that circumcision was for Israel and that we are under grace. We're not under law. We're no longer under law. Israel was.
Right.
And besides, the law couldn't produce righteousness anyway. All right. And Doug, we're out of time. This is Bob and Yurt reminding you to do right and risk the consequences.
Consequences. And don't you stand up.